Open your Bibles to 1 John as we continue in our verse-by-verse exposition of the book of 1 John. 1 John, as we began to dig into chapter 4 last week. 1 John chapter 4, commencing with verse 1 through verse 10. 1 John chapter 4, commencing with verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God. Because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know you the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. This is that spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard that it should come. Even now, already it is in the world. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. For greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that knows not God hears us not. Beloved, by this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. He that loves is born of God and knows God. He that loves not is not of God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for its power, its authority. We thank you that it is eternal and immutable, the infallible and errant word of God, alive and powerful. It never returns to you empty. It always accomplishes that which you please. And so, Father, we thank you in advance for what you're about to do this morning. If there's one here without Christ, Father, we pray in the name of Jesus, open their blind eyes to see the truth of the gospel today. Do that work that only you can do through the Holy Spirit. Open deaf ears to hear the truth. Take that hard heart and soften it to believe the truth of the gospel, the dull mind to comprehend the truth. For, Father, it is you alone that can illuminate the unrepentant heart and bring conviction of sin and convincing of the truth of the gospel. Lord, for those of us who know you, do that work that is most necessary in our hearts today. Draw us nearer to you than we have ever been. May we hear and obey your word. May these truths transform our lives. May we leave this place better equipped to serve you, to glorify you, to live in this wicked world, and to bring forth fruit for your glory. And so, Father, we give you all the glory and the praise and the honor, for you are worthy. May we hear and obey in Jesus' name, amen. And so as we continue in 1 John chapter 4, he warns us of the Antichrist. This is the second time we've encountered this. John is the only one to use the word Antichrist, the actual word Antichrist. Anti can mean instead of, but it can also mean in replace of. He said, who is the Antichrist? But he denies that Jesus is the Christ. He is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. 1 John 2:22. And so he comes here in chapter 4, and he tells us this again, that we're to believe not every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they're of God, because there are many false prophets who are gone out into the world. So we're to be people of discernment, people who know and believe and understand the word of God, to grow in knowledge and in faith and in practice, so that we grow in grace and in knowledge, we're able to discern the truth. Because he says there are false prophets, not a few, he said many. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. And so we hear voices everywhere on the radio. We see them on TV. We read them, and we see these voices, and many of them are not true. For this is the first century. And John in the first century says many false prophets have gone out into the world. How many are there today? It's prolific. They're out there everywhere. Voices that we should listen, and the Holy Spirit should prick our hearts, and we should say, that's not true. That doesn't stack up with the Word of God. Chapter, book, and verse, brother, we don't believe that. We must have discernment. For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Jude 3 and 4. He warns us that many false prophets shall arise and show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if possible, they'll deceive the very elect. Matthew 24:24. For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ, and no marvel, where Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed into the messengers or apostles of Christ. 2 Corinthians 11:13 to 15. It's no marvel they serve Satan. Even Satan can appear as an angel of light. So can his ministers appear to be true. They dress in $2,000 suits, perfectly fitted. They look great. They have the finest education. They're dynamic. They're eloquent. They can make you cry. They can make you laugh. Boy, they can preach. But are they preaching the truth? We need to have discernment. Just because it sounds good, just because it looks good, doesn't mean it's of God. For there are many false prophets gone out into the world. We need to have discernment, brothers and sisters, to know the truth, that we may not be taken away from the truth of the gospel. Because Satan will seek to corrupt the gospel. He seeks to take us away from the truth of the gospel once delivered to the saints. We must stand for the truth. We must earnestly contend for the faith because it's under constant attack. The church has always been under attack. Satan seeks to corrupt and destroy our lives as believers. He seeks to destroy and corrupt the gospel of Jesus Christ and the church of Jesus Christ. So we must stand for the faith lovingly, but we must stand against false doctrine and false teachers. And so he goes on that we know the spirit of truth because every spirit that confesses Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. Cerinthius in the first century and the Gnostics taught that Jesus Christ didn't come in the flesh, that it was just an eon, a spirit. But we know that he came not only in spirit, but he came in flesh. And the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, John 1:14. He literally, God became man. It's something we can't fathom, something we cannot really understand in our finite minds, but it is nonetheless true. God became man. He emptied himself in the great Gnosis passage in Philippians 2. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Yes, God became man. He was the God-man. He was 100% God and 100% man. And that allowed him to become our sin-bearer, to become our substitute, to take our place on the cross, because he did come in the flesh. And every spirit that doesn't confess that, it's not of God. Much has not changed down through the centuries for the modernists, the liberals, those who deny the faith, still say that God did not become man, that Jesus Christ was not the God-man, that it was not Emmanuel, God with us. He was a great teacher. They'll give you that. He was a wonderful prophet. Oh, yeah. He was a great moralist. Oh, he taught us do unto others as you would have them do unto you. But God, they don't swallow it. They don't believe it. They reject it wholeheartedly. But that is the very heart of the gospel. For if God did not become man, then he was merely another man who died on a cross. And he couldn't die for our sins. But he was exactly who he claimed to be, the God-man. And so we must test the spirits. Listen to what they teach. For all the false cults somehow, some way, twist who Jesus Christ is in his person, in his deity, in his attributes. Talk to them about Jesus. Who do you say Jesus is? Who is Jesus? And then ask them to define their terms, because they're not going to say the same thing that you say. They don't believe the same thing that we believe. They don't believe the Bible. And then he goes on, and we come to our text this morning. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who have you overcome? You have overcome the false prophets, the false teachers, the false evangelists, the false spirits, the lying spirits, the demonic spirits that seek to corrupt the church of Jesus Christ, to corrupt the gospel, to steal our souls, to make shipwreck of our faith. You have overcome them. The word in the Greek is nikaio. It's a perfect active indicative, which means that grammatically we have overcome and we continue to overcome, and we overcome until we cross the finish line into heaven, and we overcome forever and ever. We are victorious. We have overcome. We are the overcomers. We have victory in Christ. John loved to use that word to call us overcomers, to call us victorious. When he addressed the churches in Revelation, the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Philadelphia, Laodicea. He addressed the church and he said, now the Spirit, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be heard of the second death. Revelation 2:7. You're not going to have part in the second death if you overcome. The overcomers, Nikaio, you will not be hurt of the second death. He said, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes will I give to eat of the hidden manna. And I will give him a white stone. In the stone a new name written, which no man knows, but he that receives it. Revelation 2:17. He said, he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, will I give power over the nations. Revelation 2:26. You're going to rule and reign with Christ, believers. You're going to sit on the throne with Jesus. You're going to share his crown. You're going to share and rule and reign. Oh, he'll give you power over the nations if you overcome. If you are victorious, but every believer shall overcome and will overcome entirely and completely until the end. We're going to rule and reign with Christ. He that overcomes will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. And he shall go out no more. And I will write upon him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God. And I will write upon him my new name. Revelation 3:12. He that overcomes shall be clothed with white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Revelation 3:15. There's going to be a judgment day. We thank God that as believers, we're not going to have part in the second death. But there is a second death for those who don't overcome, for those who don't overcome the world, the flesh, and the devil, for those who are not victorious. There's coming a judgment day. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whom the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Revelation 20:11-15. Is your name written in the book of life today? Do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you know that if you died today and you stood before God, you would have no part in the second death because the Son of God will profess that he knows you, that you're an overcomer, that you are victorious. Are you going to eat of the tree of life in the midst of the garden of God? God has promised it to those who overcome. We'll be like a few verses earlier where he said, blessed and holy are they who have part in the first resurrection. Upon such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Revelation 20, verse 6. For those of us who know him, we will not participate in a second death. We'll not be at that judgment. But we'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ. And then Jesus said in conclusion to the churches, finally to the church at Laodicea, he said, he that overcomes will I grant to sit with me on my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 3:21. Yes, we're going to sit upon the throne with Jesus Christ. We're going to rule and reign with him because we are his beloved. We are his first begotten. We are born again. We're born into his family. He has adopted us. He has redeemed us. He has justified us. He has sanctified us. He has made us a new creation. And we will reign with Christ. And we shall eat of the tree of life. And we shall eat of the hidden manna. And we shall be pillars in the temple of our God. He has promised it to every overcomer. How do we know that? How are we guaranteed that? How can we believe that we can overcome, we can be victorious? Well, Jesus said, these things have I said unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world, John 16:33. He has overcome the world, and since we belong to him, we shall also overcome the world. We shall be victorious. We are overcomers. We are victorious. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or the sword? As it is written, we are killed all the day long for your sake. We are accounted as sheep to the slaughter. No, In all these things, we are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. Romans 8:35-37. Death, famine, nakedness, peril. You would think that is destruction. You would think that's losing. You would think you've been defeated. No, no. In all these things, even in death, even in martyrdom, we are more than conquerors. We're told in Revelation, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and loved not their lives unto death. Revelation 12:11. How did they overcome Satan? How did they overcome the world? How did they overcome sin? By the blood of the Lamb, we're told. It's by the blood of the Lamb. Jesus said, "This is my blood, which is shed for many," in the New Testament, Matthew 26:28. "This is my blood. It's shed for many," Jesus said. "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood. He entered once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" Hebrews 9:12-14. "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter the holiest." How? "By the blood of Jesus." Hebrews 10:19. "Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you the overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood." Acts 20:28. "For as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from your vain manner of life received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." 1 Peter 1:18-19. "It is the blood of the Lamb that we shall overcome. For it is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin. No sinners can have fellowship with God. As sinners, we cannot enter into fellowship and have fellowship with God, for he is holy, 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 perfect, righteous. We can't enter into his presence apart from being cleansed, from being washed. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all unrighteousness." 1 John 1:7. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Doesn't matter what your sins are yesterday. Doesn't matter what they were this morning. If we walk in light, his light, his faithful, and his blood cleanses us from all unrighteousness, all sin. So that, believer, we're clean. We're forgiven. We're holy. The promise of God is their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. No more. He doesn't remember them. Why do we? We are cleansed. We are washed. We are redeemed. We're justified, declared righteous, declared holy. How? By the blood of Jesus. And that's how we overcome. There is no other way to defeat sin. You cannot be good enough to merit God's favor. You can't give enough money. You can't join the church quick enough and be here every service. You can't get baptized except it washes the dirt off of you. Apart from the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ, faith in his death, burial, and resurrection, and his blood that was shed. And that alone cleanses us from our sin. That alone gives us right standing before God. And God declares us to be righteous. For he has made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Oh, believer, this morning, look in the mirror and say, "I'm righteous. I'm holy. I'm forgiven. I'm cleansed. I'm washed. I'm redeemed. I'm a child of God. I'm forgiven." Oh, the peace that we have in Christ, the joy we have in Jesus, to know that our sins are forgiven and we're holy, that one day we shall be with him. Remember what he said in chapter 2 in the beginning. He said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knows us not because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." 1 John 2:1-2. That's the promise of God. When we see him, we shall be like him because we're overcomers. We're victorious. But there is only victory in Jesus. All of our self-effort will never give us victory. All of our good works and all of our good deeds will never give us right standing before God. For his standard is perfection. Jesus said, "Be you therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." Matthew 5:48. Good luck with that. "Be you holy, even as I am holy." 1 Peter 1:15. What? It can only happen positionally by faith in Jesus Christ. And ultimately, when we see Him face to face, then we shall be like Him. Then we shall be holy as He is holy, perfect as He is perfect, not only in position, but in practice, in reality. Until that day, it's a struggle. Until that day, we're still sinners saved by grace. Until that day, we still fail. We still have difficulties and problems and trials. But the day is coming. When the uppertaker comes, when the Lord comes, we shall see Him and we shall be like Him. We shall leave this body of death and put on the new body, the redeemed body. For we are adopted into His family. We're a child of the King. Oh, be encouraged. Be encouraged. This doesn't last forever. This too shall pass. The King is coming. Well, we shall go to meet Him. And then we shall put on that new body, Philippians 3:20. We should put on the new body. So the question that I would ask you this morning, and you must ask yourself, are you an overcomer today? Are you victorious today? Have you won the battle over sin? Have you confessed Jesus Christ as your Savior? And you know that you're redeemed. You know you're forgiven. You know you're a new creation in Christ, that old things are passed away and all things are becoming new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. And then he goes on there in Revelation 12:11. They overcame it by the blood of the Lamb. And what else? The word of their testimony. So they gave testimony. They spoke and they didn't back up. They weren't afraid to stand for Jesus Christ. They weren't afraid to proclaim His name and to say, I believe in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. He died for my sins. He rose from the dead and His blood has cleansed me. I trust in Jesus. They weren't ashamed. They gave testimony. And then what does it say at the end? They love not their lives even unto death. It may cost us our life. It may cost you that promotion. It may cost you that customer. It may cost you that order. It may cost you that friendship. It may cost you that family relationship. It may even cost us our life one day. There are people who are martyred all over the world today, dying for the testimony of Jesus Christ. But did they fail? No. Were they defeated? No. For in all these things, even in death, we are more than conquerors, for to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8. Take heart. We're overcomers. You are of God, little children, he says. Possessive genitive, we belong to God. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Who? The false prophets, the false teachers, the false evangelists, the evil spirits. You've overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Satan is in this world. The world is our enemy as believers. We have three enemies as believers: Satan, the world, and our own flesh. We must win in all these three categories, for all three seek to destroy us. All three seek to bring us down, to corrupt us, to lead us into sin, to take us out of fellowship with God. We struggle against this world. This world has been usurped by Satan. God planted Adam and Eve in the garden, and he made Adam the vice regent over all the earth, and he gave him authority over everything on earth. But Adam and Eve fell in the garden. They sinned, and they plunged the human race into sin. And that's where this world system comes from. It comes from Satan. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned, Romans 5:12. All of us are born sinners. David said, behold, I was shaped in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me, Psalm 51:5. He wasn't born out of wedlock. He wasn't born in a sinful relationship, but he was born in sin just like you and just like me. I'm born a sinner. I'm a sinner by nature, and I must be born again. That must be dealt with. And that's why God sent his Son to deal with it. But the world system seeks to corrupt us, to destroy us. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Galatians 6:14. We must die to the world, this world system. He told us earlier in 1 John, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away, and the lust of it. But he that does the will of God abides forever, 1 John 2:15 to 17. The lust of the flesh, that's the world. The lust of the eyes, that's the world. The pride of life, that's the world. The world's philosophy, they're of the world, John says. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. Their voice says this. We say in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1:1. The world says, Time plus nothing equals everything. Time plus nothing equals everything. They believe in spontaneous generation, yet there's not a scientist alive today who believes in spontaneous generation, that out of something comes nothing. But they say, well, you're the product of random chance. You're just like a horse or a pig or a cow. You're an animal. You have no value. We can kill you. We can use you and abuse you. It doesn't make any difference because you're nothing. You're just the result of random chance. But the Bible says you are made in the image of God. You are made in His image. You have value. God made you, and you're made in His image. The world would say, well, since you're an animal, live like one. If you want to murder, murder. If it's inconvenient for you to have a child, well, I tell you what, we won't call it murder. We'll call it abortion. And we'll murder 70 million babies since Roe v. Wade. And if the blood of Cain cried out to God for justice, how much does the blood of 70 million innocent babies cry out to God for justice? Eventually, the cup of God's justice and wrath will be filled for America, and we will pay the price unless we repent. The world has no value to life. Just kill it. I've seen interviews of women say, I love to murder my babies. It's fun. I use it like a means of prophylactic. If I get pregnant, I just murder my baby. I do it over and over. I like it. Some of them actually say, I offer it to Satan. And so the womb of the woman is no longer we're offering babies on Moloch as an offering to that false god. The womb of the woman now makes an offering of her baby to her own self and selfishness, and that she is God and she can do what she wants because it may be inconvenient. I can't afford a child. I'm too young to have a child. I don't want a child. I want a party. I don't want to be bothered with children. That's what the world says. The world says, murder, it doesn't matter. Do whatever you want. Lie, doesn't matter. Cheat, doesn't matter. So that the world says it's wrong to put the Ten Commandments in schools. I mean, can you imagine anything worse than the Ten Commandments? To teach a child, don't kill, don't murder, don't steal, don't lie. Honor your mother and father. I mean, wow, what a terrible thing to teach a child, huh? But the world says, oh no, we can't have that. Don't put that in school. The world has a whole different philosophy. They're of the world, therefore speak to the world, and the world applauds. The world says, this is great. This is the way it should be. Lie, cheat, steal, murder, doesn't make any difference. You're just an animal. They don't think there's any judgment to come, but we know judgment is coming. It's appointed that a man wants to die, but after this, to judgment, Hebrews 9:22. There will be a judgment. They want to believe there is nothing beyond death. I was witnessing to a nurse one time when we had gone for something. She was German, and I said, well, what are you going to do when you die? And she said, toodaloo, I just gone, you know, toodaloo. No, it's not toodaloo. You'll awake in hell or you'll awake in heaven. Which will it be? What you do with Jesus is the answer. Will you take him as your Savior or will you reject him? Will you listen to the voice of the world? The world loves its own. They give them awards, Nobel Prizes. They award them, they applaud them, they clap them, they publish their works, they bow before them. The world hears their own. They speak of the world because they are of the world. But they have no higher authority. They have nothing beyond themselves. All they have is human philosophy, human rationalism. That which I can conceive and think, that's what I'm going to do. They're of the world. Therefore, speak they of the world. The world hears them. It's not a voice we want to listen to. But yet, we're inundated with it, are we not? Turn on any TV show and you're going to get not the philosophy of God, but the philosophy of the world. Go to the movies, you get the philosophy of the world, not of God. Listen to music and you get a satanic message, not the philosophy of God. You can't even go to the gas station. I know it's going to the gas station now. The music is so loud, it's blasting, you can't think anymore. Go into a store, it's blasting music. Go into a restaurant. Everything's designed to make you not allowed to think, to keep you from thinking, contemplating, dealing with life. They want to just keep you pumped up all the time so that you can't think and think about the true meaning of life, the value of life, life and death, and what means something, what matters. That's the voice of the world. And don't be surprised, because they're of the world, and therefore speak of the world. The world hears them. True religion before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world, James 1:27. Now, that takes some effort because it's on us all the time. To keep yourself unspotted of the world, you must have discipline. You must make an effort. I put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof, Romans 13:14. You've got a plan. Paul said, I keep under my body. Bring it into subjection, lest by any means preaching the gospel to others, I myself should be a castaway, 1 Corinthians 9:27. I beseech you, as strangers and sojourners, that you abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, 1 Peter 1:22. Fleshly lusts war against the soul. There's that constant battle. James also says, you adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that friendship with the world is enmity with God? James 4:4. We can't be the friend of the world. That's being an enemy of God. You can't be in the world and acting like the world, talking like the world, thinking like the world, living like the world, and still belong to God. There must be a transformation of life. There must be a time when we come to Jesus and we're a new creation and our life becomes different. We begin the journey pushing to righteousness, to holiness, to godliness, to purity of thought, mind, word, and deed, to serving God, not self and selfish ambitions and selfish desires. But we submit ourselves to God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God, Romans 12:1-2. Don't let the world push you into its mold, Paul says. Don't become molded into the image of the world, but by the transformation of your mind, protect your mind. Spend time in the Word. Spend time in prayer. Time in church. Meditating on the Word. Spending time with the Lord. Letting ourselves be molded into the image of Jesus Christ. But we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are changing into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:18. To be like Jesus. To grow like Him. To follow in His footsteps, as Peter said. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly and righteously in this present world. Titus 2:11-12. We wrestle against the world. We fight against the world. It's one of our enemies, as well as Satan, the god of this world. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, walks about, seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5:8. In which in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the lust of the flesh. Among them also we all had our manner of life in times past, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Ephesians 2:2-3. Now is the judgment of this world. Now is the prince of this world cast out, John 12:31. The prince of this world. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness. In high places, Ephesians 6:12, we wrestle, we fight. We must fight. So that when we cross the finish line, when we draw our last breath and we stand before God, but like the Apostle Paul said, I have fought a good fight. Are you fighting against the world, the flesh, and the devil? I have fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, not to me only, but unto all them that love is appearing. 2 Timothy 4:8. We must fight the fight. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Paul said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. Romans 7:14. But it is a fight. You can't give up. You can't give in. You must stand. You must make the effort to make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. If you make provision, you're going to fall. You're going to make provision for the flesh, and you're going to fall. You've got to stand. You've got to fight the fight. You've got to contend for the faith. So back to 1 John chapter 4. The next verse in verse 6, he says differently. Look at the contrast. In verse 5, he says, they are of the world. In verse 6, he says, we are of God. They are of the world. We are of God. Their voice, their teaching, their philosophy is of the world. We, in contrast, are of God. We have a whole different philosophy. We have a whole different standard. They can only point to other men and their musings and their thoughts and their ideas and their concepts and their rationalizations. They have no higher standard. They are of the Word. But we, you, are of God. John included himself here. He said, we are of God, in verse 6. He that knows God hears us. They hear the voice of the world because they're of the world. We are of God. Therefore, we don't listen to the voice of the world. We listen to the voice of God. Where do we get the voice of God? Through the B-I-B-L-E, through the Bible. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth, John 17:17. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word endures forever, Matthew 24:35. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, 2 Timothy 2:15. Study the word. It's the word. This is the voice of God. This is the voice we need to listen to. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God, they're of the world, hears not us. And then he says the conclusion of that. Hereby, or by this, know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. The one that listens to the Bible, the one that listens to the voice of God, that's the spirit of truth. The one that listens to the world, that's the spirit of error. And hereby we know. And so we listen to what they say. We listen to their content. We listen to their message and their voice. And we hear and we say, no, that's not right. That's not correct. It contradicts the Bible. I stand with the Bible. Now, they would scoff at that. They would say, oh, it's an ancient book, 2,000 years old. What good is it? It has no value in modern world to modern man. But man is still a sinner, and man still is born, and man still dies, and man still needs a Savior. Man still needs to know God. And only here in the Scripture is God revealed. Everything else is just speculation. But God has revealed himself in his Word, made himself known. God wants us to know him. He wants us to. And that's why he wrote the book, that we might know him, we might come to understand him as much as we can in our finite minds. So by this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And then in verse 7 he says, beloved, his special term for believers, for those who know Christ, beloved, dearly beloved, you're loved of God, much loved. He says this, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loves is born of God and knows God. So what's the acid test? Love. We were told when we looked at 1 John chapter 1, he said, that which is in the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness. John 1, 1 and 2. Jesus is the life. And then he's the light. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. 1 John 1, 6. God is life. God is light. And now God is love. This is the third time that the apostle picks up the theme of love in these five chapters. In these five chapters, love in its various forms is used 46 times. He's emphasizing love, is he not? Now we also talked about that he wrote the book, these things are written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life. 1 John 5:13, it's the book that you can know. The word know in its various forms is used 38 times. But 46 times, love. He's emphasizing love, the love of God, the love that we have for God, and the love that results from God. And the love that results from God is that we love one another. And John wants to drive that point home. We're not to have divisions and schisms. We're not to be angry with one another, holding grudges, but we're to love one another. Let us love one another, he says, for God is love. If God is love, and you're born again, and you belong to God, then his nature is in you, and it should be your nature to love. If you don't love, it is evidence that you are not a partaker of the nature of God. For if you love God, then love will be the result, because his nature is implanted in us, and it comes natural to love. We love our brothers and sisters in Christ. It was the commandments that Jesus gave. Jesus said, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know thee, my disciples, if you have love one to another, John 13:34-35. And this is my commandment, that you love one another, John 15:12. Greater love is no man than this, that he laid down his life for his friends, John 15:13. Love should mark the life of the believer. The world is hate, selfishness, greed, ambition. They'll step on you in an instant to get what they want, to gain. All they care about is what they can get. Go for the gusto. All you have to do is like read Nike ads, and it pretty much tells you, just do it. Go for it. That's the philosophy of the world. But for us, we consider one another. To love one another. To care for one another. To bear one another's burdens. Love. Love is action. And he goes on to portray that for us here to show us that God loved us because, and how do we know? Because of the action that God took. He says, beloved, God is love, agapeon. Let us love one another, for God is love. And everyone that loves is born of God. Gino is born in the Greek, but this is a perfect passive indicative. Everyone that's born of God. It's a passive in the Greek. That is significant because God is the one that does the action. God is the one that draws us to himself. We're told of Jesus, he said, he came into the world and the world was made by him and the world knew him not, John 1:10. And this is the condemnation, that light, that is Jesus, has come into the world. And men love darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. John 3:19-20. Jesus came and they rejected him. They hated him. Jesus said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you. John 15:18. And even here in the previous chapter, we're told, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. 1 John 3:14. Don't marvel if the world hates you because it hated him first. Christians are hated. Muslims, oh, they can have prayer in school. They can teach the Quran in school. There's no reprisal against them for doing so. But let a Christian bring a Bible into church. Let them talk about Jesus. Let's pray to God in the name of Jesus. All heck breaks loose. They hate the name of Jesus. God, well, that's fine. You can talk about God. But Jesus, well, that's offensive. And it's perfect tense. Perfect, again, the perfect tense tells us this, that it's action that happens and it has continuous results. So we're born of God and we're continually, never ending, belong to him. Passive because God does the action. Salvation is not a synergistic effort, it is monogistic. God does the work. The gift of faith is a gift from God. You cannot believe if God doesn't give you the gift of faith. You can never hear the gospel if God doesn't open your ears to hear it. If the Holy Spirit doesn't prick your heart and convict you of sin, you can never acknowledge that you're a sinner and you need the Savior. God does the work. To God be all the glory, who chose us, who called us, who predestined us, who foreordained us. All glory belongs to God. I can take no credit whatsoever. It's not because of me, wretch that I am, miserable sinner that I am. God did the work. God. And God gets all the glory. Passive. Perfect. It goes on forever. So that we have confidence. Being confident is the very thing that he who has begun a good work within you, salvation, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Philippians 1:6. For I know whom I have believed and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. 2 Timothy 1:12. That's my soul. He'll keep me until that day. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me shall come to me. He that comes to me, I will never cast out. John 6:37. And this is the Father's will, that all he has given me, I should lose nothing, not a single one, but raise them up the last day, John 6:39. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I've given them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, who gave them to me, is greater than them all, and no man shall pluck them out of my Father's hand, John 10:27-28. We are secure in Jesus Christ, eternally secure. Redeemed, saved, and it goes forever. The perfect tense never ends for eternity. When you belong to Christ, you belong to him. When you're born, you can't get unborn. We belong to him forever. What a beautiful thing it is. And how much the Greek tense often conveys and adds to a text. Verse 7 again, everyone that loves is born of God. You can't be born of God and not love. Love God and love your brothers and sisters in Christ. And not only are you born of God and love, but you know God, he says in conclusion of verse 7. In verse 8, he picks up the same idea. He that loves not knows not God. You want to know if you know God? Do you love? As you examine your heart, do you love? I don't mean butterflies in your stomach and a feeling. It's not feelings. It's action. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish. Everlasting life, John 3:16. How do we know God loves us? He gave his Son. And what did he do? He died on the cross for our sins. He took our sins and he put them to his own account. And he made him who knew no sin to be made righteousness, or to be sin for us. For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive by the Spirit, 1 Peter 3:18. That's love. Sacrificial love. It cost Jesus Christ something. Everything. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, became a man, that you through his poverty might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. Love is self-sacrifice. Love is a commitment. Love is whatever it takes, I'll do it. Love, it doesn't have to be requited. Doesn't have to be returned. I'm going to love, I choose to love, and I'm going to act on that love. I'm going to serve you. I'm going to love you. Love you so much that I sacrifice for you. And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor, Ephesians 5:2. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, Ephesians 5:25. How do you love the church? He gave himself for it. Husbands, give yourselves to your wives. Serve them, love them, care for them, value them. Treat them with the greatest love and respect and dignity. Even if it's not returned, we're to love. What did Christ get from loving us? What? What can we give Christ that he didn't already have? Nothing. What could I offer to the Lord? Nothing. Sinner. Dead in trespasses and sin. I had nothing. You had nothing to offer him. Yet he loved you so much, he died for you. That's the kind of love we need to have in our marriages, in our relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we love no matter what the cost, no matter what the price, we love. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love with which he loved us, Ephesians 2:4, a great love. And to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, Ephesians 3:12. The love of Christ passes knowledge. We can't hardly conceive that God could love you, me, so much that he would die for me. What love? What love is this? It's beyond my comprehension. How could he love me like that? But God committed his love towards us in the world where we were yet sinners. Christ died for us, Romans 5:8. While we were sinners, he died for us. While those in the congregation are sinners, we need to die for one another, to give ourselves to one another in love. That's evidence, proof positive, that we belong to God, for God is love. In verse 9, he says, in this was manifested, phaneru in the Greek, was manifested the love. That means something to be revealed that before was not seen. It's manifested, it's made plain, it's revealed. Revealed the love of God toward us because God is love. God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. The only begotten Son. That's a unique term to John. John's the only one that uses that term. It means the one, the only, the unique one. Monogenos in the Greek. Mono, the only one, the only begotten Son of God. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, John 3:16. He that believes on him is not condemned, but he that believes not is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God, John 3:18. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten Son of God, John 1:14. John uses that word unique, only one. Never been another one like him, never will be another one like him, the only begotten Son of God. He became man. And God sent, apostello in the Greek. It means to send on a mission. God sent his Son for a purpose. Jesus said, I'm come to seek and to save that which was lost, Luke 19:10. That's why he came. He was sent on that mission. God sent him to be the redeemer for mankind, to die for our sins, to call out a people of his own. And Jesus fulfilled the will and the plan of God. He fulfilled that. He was a sent one. And by the way, that's in the perfect tense in the Greek also. It means that he was sent. And what he did and accomplished as the messenger of God, sent on that mission endures forever. The mission of redemption, salvation, forgiveness of sins. It stands forever. And why did he do that? Why did he send his only begotten Son? Why was he manifested in the world? That we might live through him. Because we're all born dead in trespasses and sin, Ephesians 2:1. We're born dead. Though we have physical life, we do not have spiritual life, and we must be born again. As Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3:7, you must be born again. So are you born again this morning? Anabano in the Greek, are you born from above, or have you simply been born physically? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, may today be the day. May today be the day when you, in faith, call upon the name of the Lord and say, Lord, I confess to you that I am a sinner. I confess to you that I have failed. I've sinned. The world hates that word. They call it mistakes. We call it sin. We're sinners, and we need a Savior. And once we admit that we're sinners, we can recognize we need a Savior. Do you recognize that you're a sinner this morning and need a Savior? If you've never called upon his name, the promise of Scripture is, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Romans 10:19, saved from hell, saved from the second death, saved from that judgment seat of Christ in which those who have never been born again will be condemned to eternity in hell. Call upon his name today. Come to Jesus. Find the joy of forgiveness, the joy of redemption, salvation, righteousness, of being adopted into God's family. He's ready. Call upon his name. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word, its power, its authority. And Lord, we must pray that if there's one without Christ, bring them to yourself this morning. May they not leave this place without Jesus right there in their seat. May they simply pray, Lord, save me. And you will save if the call is in faith. Lord, for those of us who know you, Lord, I pray that we'll serve you better, walk closer, love you more, be better prepared for your coming. That each of us, under the sound of my voice, I pray we would hear one day, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of the Lord. May that be the standard by which we live our lives, Lord. Now, unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.